Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and so on. Especially verse 4, with the Lord's help. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The evangelist Mark, the inspired penman, sets forth the Lord Jesus not only as a worker, but also a warrior. Yes, the Lord Jesus was a teacher, and he was a helper, he was a healer, but he was also a swift-moving, warring, conquering king who was resisted by malicious enemies. And the Lord Jesus was counteracting the designs of Satan and rising victorious over all his enemies, setting up a kingdom of which there shall be no end. We were singing in Psalm 45, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The arrows of the king are sharp in the hearts of his enemies." The Lord Jesus is a king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The princes of the earth must bow in submission before him. And if he is a king, he must have a herald, one who would go before him to make the glorious public announcement that the king is coming. And that was the mission of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, remove the obstacles, the king is coming, prepare your hearts, receive the king, make him welcome." And John was a prophet. He was a great prophet. He was the last and the most honored of the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because the prophets of the Old Testament, they prophesied. They foretold future events. But here is a prophet who does not prophesy, at least that is not his only mission, but he fulfills prophecy. He is the one that the prophets prophesied of. And so he is more than a prophet. His ministry marks the point of transition from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era and the new dispensation. His ministry paves the way for the ministry of Christ. We read, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." No, John was not the Christ. He confesses plainly that he was not the Christ. He was humble. He says, "There cometh one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." But his mission was to preach Christ, to point the way to Christ, to point to him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was his purpose. And that is the purpose of all true preachers of the gospel, pointing to Christ, turning the attention of men and women to look unto Jesus. Is that your purpose? I mean, is it your purpose as you come to the house of God hearing His Word, that hearing His Word you might have faith? That you would mix faith with the Word that is preached? That you would receive the Word, believing it to be true, and believing in Christ who is revealed in the Word? And in order to truly receive Christ, you must repent. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I'm not saying that before you come to Christ you must repent and then come. But as the purpose of John was to prepare the way for Christ, so we must make room for Christ. We must receive Christ and at the same time repent of sin. Because there is no salvation without repentance. Our duty is to receive Christ at once. And also to repent. Otherwise there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. No forgiveness for your sins if you do not repent. This was the message of John the Baptist. Just like it was with the Savior Himself, who was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." This is the message of John the Baptist. It's the message of every true minister of the gospel to preach repentance as well as faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're not a true minister. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John came to do. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So with the Lord's help this evening, we would look at this passage, and in order to do so, consider first of all the messenger. The man himself, John the Baptist. Who was he? The messenger. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight." In the second place, let us consider the mission. The mission of John the Baptist. What did he come to do? He came to prepare the way of the Lord, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And to turn the heart of the sinners of those to whom he preached to the Lord. In the third place, let us think about the method. How would he accomplish his purpose? It was through preaching and baptizing. Preaching and baptizing. The method. Finally, in the fourth place, with the Lord's help, let us think about the message itself. The message, repentance, and Christ Himself. He was pointing to Christ. "There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but He will do something much greater. I baptize you with this fluid. The Lord Jesus will baptize you with the power of the Holy Spirit." And so John preached Christ. So that was his message. And that should be the message that we bring to you tonight. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. First of all, the messenger. Secondly, the mission. Thirdly, the method. And fourthly, the message. First of all, the messenger. The man himself, John the Baptist, the one who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. And he fulfills two prophecies set before us in this passage. Immediately in verse 2, our evangelist Mark quotes from Malachi, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And his purpose, the purpose of Mark, is to connect the ministry of Christ with the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament church. He's setting out to make this connection and show us how the ministry of the Savior is connected to the Old Testament. And he would do so by the means of the ministry of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, his ministry was the link between the Old Testament and the ministry of Christ. So again, Mark quotes Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, where we read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." There it is. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And then we read, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. And behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord Jesus here is called the messenger of the covenant. And he, the Savior, would come to the temple. But before that, there would be another messenger, a previous messenger. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And that is John the Baptist, quoted here in our gospel, in our chapter, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Now here, of course, it is a little different in regard to the form, but not the substance. Here, it's set forth in the way of a promise or a pledge to the Lord Jesus himself, that God would send a messenger before Christ to prepare the way before him. And then we have another prophecy that is set forth in verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And this is quoting Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where we read, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Some have said that this prophecy, it refers to the deliverance of the Jews from Babylon. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our people." In family worship, we have been reading about Ezra and how a great caravan of 6,000 to 7,000 people were leaving Babylon, making their journey of 4 months back into Jerusalem. Perhaps there is an allusion to that, which would be a platform to set forth the actual coming of the Savior. Or perhaps there's no reference to Babylon, and it's directly referring to this, to the advent or coming of Christ, and the messenger that would go before the face of Christ, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." At any rate, this is a clear prophecy of John the Baptist. There he was in the wilderness of Judea, north of Jerusalem, preaching baptism, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And our evangelist Mark combines both prophecies. The one, of course, from Malachi has its origin in Isaiah. It is, as it were, an elaboration of the original prophecy of John the Baptist. The first is in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then later on, a few hundred years later, Malachi gives this, an expansion of the prophecy and says that God will send his messenger before the Messiah to prepare the way. You can see both have the words "prepare" in the passage, the word "prepare." But Mark combines them, and it was because he had a clear view that these two prophecies were related, and after they were fulfilled, they could be regarded as parts of the one and same prophetic utterance, because it was the Holy Spirit who gives the word of prophecy. And in reality, the passage is one, pointing, prophesying of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The messenger, what do we know of him? Well, we know that his parents were Zacharias and Elizabeth. There was Zacharias, a priest in the temple, burning incense. He sees an angel. He's afraid. But the voice of heaven breaks the silence of 400 years, and the familiar words, "Fear not," are made known to him. Fear not. Luke chapter 1 and verse 14. We read from verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And John is the familiar Old Testament name Johanan. Johanan, which means Jehovah's gracious gift. "Thou shalt call his name John," verse 14, "and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now, he would not drink wine or strong drink. That is, he would be a Nazarite. A Nazarite. The razor would not touch his head, and no ceremonial defilement was to be contracted. Just as the leper in the Old Testament was the symbol of defilement and uncleanness, so the Nazarite was the symbol of holiness. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he was not only the symbol of holiness, but the fulfillment of the symbol, the perfect realization of what the Nazarite pointed to, stripped of the symbol. The Lord Jesus is the perfect embodiment of holiness. But here is John, a Nazarite, and we read of only three Nazarites in Scripture who were Nazarites from their birth, that is, and that was Samson and Samuel, and now John the Baptist. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And do we not read that later on, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, that John the Baptist, still in the womb, leaped in his mother's womb for joy? He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, we read that John the Baptist was the Elijah prophesied of in Scripture. This is, of course, what the angel says. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." He was not the literal Elijah. The scribes in the time of Christ taught the people that Elijah would come, literally. And perhaps that was from a mistranslation in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, where it says that Elijah the Tishbite will come, whereas it really says in Malachi that Elijah the prophet will come. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Someone has put it this way, that John the Baptist was a reproduction of Elijah. He was the very messenger that Malachi was pointing to and prophesying of. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. After John was put in prison, and he heard about the great things that the Lord Jesus was doing, John sends two of his disciples and to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Well, it wasn't that John was in unbelief necessarily. He wasn't doubting that Jesus was the Messiah. But the interpretation that we have found and agree with is that John was getting impatient. Here he was in prison. We're hearing about the Lord Jesus doing these great things, healing and teaching. But what about me, John says? Here I am in prison. Is the Lord going to deliver me from this imprisonment? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It was peevish. It was impatient. But the Lord Jesus wisely and faithfully speaks to John through his disciples. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Though John has to wait in prison without any gracious word from Christ, no familiar communion, yet this is the way that the Lord Jesus was dealing with John, and he would have to be patient. But then after the disciples go back to John to give them the message of the Savior, it is then that the Lord Jesus breaks forth into great praise of John the Baptist. "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" That was not John. He was not swerved by the opinion of society. "What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" That was not John. He was not one who was in a palace living in luxury. He was stern. He was determined. He persevered. "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist," and so on. And then he says in verse 14, "And if ye will receive it," and he says this because the scribes were teaching otherwise, "You may not be prepared to receive this, but this is the truth. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias," or Elijah, "which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The Lord Jesus is the faithful witness. He gives us the true interpretation. This is Elijah. John the Baptist was the Elijah that Malachi prophesied of. He came, according to the angel, in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this explains why John the Baptist, when there were messengers sent to him to ask him, "Who art thou? Are you Jeremiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elias?" And he says, "No, I am not." Well, he means that he was not the Elijah, the literal Elijah, that the scribes were teaching. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this is important because the reason that Mark points out even the very details of John's clothing and what he ate was to identify him. This is the Elijah that we're all expecting. "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." And this is to identify him because John represented Elijah even in the externals, even in the clothing and to a certain extent what he ate. We go to 2 Kings in chapter 1 and verse 8, where we have a description of Elijah. When Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, he was also sick, and he sent messengers to an idol to find out if he was going to recover. And the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. So the messengers return to the king and say, "This is what Elijah told us," or "This is rather what the prophet tells us." They didn't say who it was. And so the king asks, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? What was he like?" And they reply, "He was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And the king exclaims, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Well, the messengers described him as a hairy man, and these words do not mean that he himself had long hair or anything like that, but it was hair cloth. He was clothed with goat skins or something of that nature, camel hair cloth, and was wrapped with a leather girdle. And this was a description of Elijah. Everyone knew that this was that prophet, that stern, uncompromising prophet of the Old Testament. And so Mark here says that John himself was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. Well, we know that Elijah was often fed by the result of a miracle. Even his clothing was different from society, and so was John's. What he ate was different from that of society. John was eating locusts and wild honey. So remote from the usual food of the towns and civilized society. So even in the externals, John represents Elijah. He is the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we read of this similarity in that both lived in evil times. In the time of John the Baptist, the priests were worldly. And both John and Elijah witnessed fearlessly for the Lord. They were both heads of schools of disciples. Neither one of them was seen much except in the direct exercise of their ministry. When the multitudes came to them, then they were seen in their work. They weren't in the cities like the Lord Jesus was, and gathering great crowds in various cities, but there was John in the wilderness. And the result of the ministry of both of them might be expressed in the same terms. Many, but not all, not even the majority, but still many of the children of Israel did they turn to the Lord their God. Well, John the Baptist, though he was mighty, though he is known for his preeminent dignity of office as the forerunner of Christ, yet he was humble. He says, "I am not the Christ." Even though there was a great temptation, the crowds were around him. He was preaching, and they were listening. And it must have puzzled the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees, and even they came to him. And John, of course, is startled. "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you coming out here?" But it was because they were coming because of they had seen his popularity. But John was humble, And he preaches, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He says, there cometh one mightier than I after me. It is literally the mighty, the mightier, the one who is mighty. That one, the mightier. And it's recognizing the official position of John. Here I am, John says, I have come to do this work. I have been appointed to be the forerunner. But the one that I represent in an official capacity is the mightier one. I'm first, he's second in order. In reality, he's first and I'm second. He's the mightier one. But there's more than that. You might see John Key in Parliament and other members of Parliament. And the member of Parliament will say, there's John Key, he's the mightier one. And it's only because of their official capacity. But John is saying it's not just that. He is saying, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Here's a disparity, a separateness that is beyond imagination and compare. Even a lowly slave will reach down and untie the shoes of his master. But I'm not worthy even to do that, John says. Here is the humility of John. Do we have humility? Of course, John is a very good example for us. These things are written for our learning. We are thinking about the messenger. And not only was he humble, but he was firm. And he spoke to all classes, scribes and Pharisees, soldiers, publicans, kings. He was like Elijah, firm and uncompromising. The stern prophet Elijah. Here is the stern prophet John the Baptist. He even speaks out against the immoral behavior of King Herod. As we read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18, John speaks to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Do we not need such firm ministers in our day to preach the truth fearlessly? Whatever the consequences, John was put in prison as a result, but he was firm. He was unyielding, speaking the truth, preaching the truth. Well, that's the messenger. John the Baptist, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Yes, his message was being heard. And the masses surrounded him, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, let us consider the second place, the mission of John. The mission of John the Baptist. What was his purpose? Why did he come? Why was he sent? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. That's what John the Apostle says. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But it's important for us to stay in our passage in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. And we read that he came to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. Again, as we've said already, his ministry marks the point of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, or dispensation, wherein there were ceremonies, there were types, there were sacrifices, there were prophecies and promises. In the new dispensation, where the Savior has actually come, there are not the ceremonies, only the simple ordinances of preaching and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, the Baptist's ministry, John's ministry, marks that transition. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, we read the Savior says, "The law and the prophets were until John." And John was great. Yes, he was. He was great in that office of forerunner. The Lord Jesus says so, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist." But then he goes on to say, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." How can that be? How can any one of us be greater than John the Baptist? Well, it's because we live in the New Testament dispensation, the era in which the Lord Jesus actually has come. John the Baptist still belonged to the Old Testament, even though he was greater than all the other prophets because he actually was on the edge of seeing the Savior actually come. Another fact is he had very little contact with the Savior, other than the baptism, and he sees the Savior walking towards him later on, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So little contact. John the Baptist belonged to the Old Testament era. But he came to make that transition, to prepare for the coming of Christ, to make a people ready for Christ. The word prepare in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee," means to make fully ready, to equip, to furnish. Well, there was John the Baptist. He was there. He was placed there by God. He was preparing the way for the coming of Christ. And then and the word thy way, to prepare thy way before thee, that refers to the actual appearance of Christ. Christ was coming. He was coming to his people, the Jews. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming of Christ. The word prepare in verse 3 is a specific kind of preparation. It is the preparation of clearing a road by the removing of obstacles and obstructions. The king is coming. Let's smooth the track. Remove the boulder. Remove the twigs and the branches. The king is approaching. Let's clear the road. Well, Christ the king was coming, and John was to prepare the way. How? By preaching repentance. He would preach repentance to the people to prepare their hearts to receive Christ. And the preparation on the part of the people would be actually to repent, to turn from sin, make room for Christ, make straight, make his path straight. And here the idea is largely the idea of leveling the road. As we read in Isaiah chapter 40, the same passage that Luke also quotes, which is, "Every valley shall be exalted." Here's the deep valley. The valley will be exalted. "And every mountain will be made low." The mountains will be brought down. There will be a leveling. A leveling the pathway for the Savior to come. Make straight. Make straight the paths. So this was the purpose, the mission of John the Baptist, to make straight the way of the Lord. Now, the angel says that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's exactly what Malachi says that John the Baptist will do. Remember, we're thinking about the mission of John. What did he come to do? He came to preach repentance. He came to prepare a way for the Lord by preaching repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning to the Lord. It's a change of mind which results in a change of life. This is what John came to do, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, it is essential. Repentance is necessary. Repent or perish. And this was John's mission, preaching repentance, being instrumental in the people's turning to the Lord. We might ask ourselves, what does it mean to turn the heart of the fathers to the children? Probably, perhaps it means that he was instrumental in causing parents to be more faithful to their children. And of course, when parents lack that faithfulness in teaching and raising their children in a scriptural way, there is certainly the beginning of religious and social corruption. Perhaps he is instrumental in bringing about parental fidelity. And we should ask ourselves, are we faithful to our children? Are we keeping them from worldliness? Are we endeavoring to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? They are baptized children. They belong to the church. They belong to Christ. They are his disciples. Turning the heart of the fathers, the parents, to the children. But perhaps there's another meaning, interpretation. There's only one meaning. We should ask ourselves, what is the interpretation? And it may be this. We go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, where the angel is speaking to Zacharias. He says that John will come in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So the disobedient children, and that is the children of the ancestors, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And as one puts it, perhaps the real meaning is that John will bring back the ancient spirit of the nation to their degenerate children. That explains what turning the heart of the fathers to their children, bringing back the ancient spirit of the nation to their degenerate children, bringing back the old paths, bringing back the old godly, holy principles, bringing back those godly practices into our hearts and lives all over again, the ancient spirit of the nation back again to their degenerate children. That's what we need, is it not? Searching out for the old paths. It's a bad spirit to be saying, well, it's old-fashioned. We know better now. We can live our lives this way. That's a wrong spirit. John was instrumental in bringing back that old, ancient spirit, the old paths, the godly ways, back to the nation of the degenerate children. And especially in this, John was going forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. We read about Elijah, that well-known story in which he called down fire from heaven to consume the burnt offering. And what was he doing before that? He was telling the prophets of Baal, you need to cry harder. Perhaps your God is on a journey or he's sleeping. He just can't hear you. And so they were all cutting themselves and they were crying. And before long they had no voice left. So now it was Elijah's turn. And he said, fill up the trench with water. And so there he was. And he prays. But it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And now listen. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Thou hast turned their heart back again. So that was the mission of John, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let us think for a moment about his method, preaching and baptizing. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And in verse 11 we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So he was preaching. Paul the apostle says that the Lord did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preaching is the primary thing. We need a preacher. John was preaching repentance. We need preachers to preach repentance. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Preaching is a means of grace. We should ask ourselves, do we come to the preaching of the word with expectation? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we are to mix faith with the word that is preached. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read about those who did not believe, even though the word was preached. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? The word is preached, that there's no result. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Come to the house of God, friend, waiting upon God, looking to Him for a blessing, looking to Him for light. Come with expectation. Mix faith with what you hear. Well, John was preaching. He preached firmly. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And we should preach against the sins of the land. John Key and Parliament, it is not lawful for you to redefine marriage. We must cleave to the Word of God and preach faithfully. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Let us not be deceived by political correctness. Sodomy is wrong. It is evil. It will bring down fire from heaven, if not literally, then another way. And such who allow themselves to burn in their lusts one toward another will burn in hell forever if they do not repent. Well, John also baptized. And he called the people to repent and baptized them in token of their repentance. He baptized them in token of their having repented. They were coming, we read, confessing their sins. Confession is one element of repentance. This is not Christian baptism, but there are many similarities. Again, John belonged to the Old Testament era. And we believe that his baptism was not the same exactly as Christian baptism, yet there were similarities. We may not call it a sacrament, but it was sacramental. It conveyed grace to those who were rightly exercised. Perhaps this is a matter for another discussion. But thinking about baptism, and Christian baptism in particular, the Lord Jesus says that ministers are to preach and to baptize, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so, preaching and baptism are means of grace that we must not neglect. Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In the fourth place, the message. So, by way of application especially, John was preaching in order to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord, to welcome Him. He was pointing out that we should turn to the old paths. Are we ready to cleave to the old paths and walk that straight and narrow way that leads to life? Or are we going to be swept away by the multitude? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The broad way leads to destruction. Let us not rest upon a false hope, as some did. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, John is warning about those who were rested on the fact that they were descended from Abraham. "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Just because we are brought up in the church does not guarantee salvation. God is able to raise up children to Himself from the surrounding neighborhood. He does not need our congregation from that point of view. Let us not rest on a false hope. We've been brought up in the church, therefore we are going to be saved. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Remember, the judgment is coming. And John the Baptist represented the Old Testament. He emphasized judgment, and he says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." Judgment is approaching. Even the Lord Jesus, there was an element of judgment in His coming. He came to the temple. He cast out those who sold doves. He overturned the tables. There was an element of judgment in His coming. "The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So the duty is to repent, turn to the Lord. He is instrumental in bringing back the ancient spirit of the nation to their degenerate children. Let us seek that we as well would concur with that we would turn to the Lord, that we would bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You've been baptized in the church. Give the evidence that that baptism is having its proper intended effect. Bring forth fruit. Friends, young people, you have been brought up in the church, baptized in the church. You belong to the church. You belong to Christ in that external way. See to it that you will be disciples indeed. Pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit, that He would work in your heart, that He would take root in your heart, that you would bring forth fruit in your lives. And that you would receive Christ, truly receive Christ. That is why John came. That's what the angel said to Zacharias, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are you prepared for the Lord? Are you ready to receive Him? You need Him. Are you going to welcome Him? That's what John was doing, pointing to Christ. Receive Him. He's coming. Are you ready for Him? Maybe you will die tonight. Are you ready? To make them prepare to welcome Him. That is why He came. That was His message. This is required not only in every age, as one says. This is required in every soul. Well, John is a good example. We may learn much from his life. We may learn that fortitude that he had, even in the face of opposition. We should be thankful that we live in a different dispensation from John. John still belonged to the Old Testament. He had very little contact with the Savior. The Lord Jesus says, "He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. But you have. Christ has come, and he's preached to you. You see from his word clearly the work he did, the preaching he taught. He is a Savior offered to you freely. You have seen these things from the pages of Scripture, and he has all. You need preparation, go to him for that. You need to repent, go to him for that. You need the remission of sins, your sins to be taken away, forgiveness of sins. He has that. Go to him for it. Receive him. Rest on Christ alone for salvation. And you will have grace, like John, to be strong and determined. We may meet with opposition and persecution, but we must be faithful. John was faithful. He knew, as the Lord Jesus said, that though they may persecute, they can only harm the body. They cannot hurt the soul. And there, in the prison, John was beheaded. He was faithful unto death and receives a crown of life. Yes, here is an example for us. Let us seek to prepare our hearts for Christ. Let us cleave to the old paths and behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word, and by thy grace receive it, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Give us grace to be diligent and steadfast and constant in the face of opposition. By thy grace, and as the psalmist says, by my God assisting me, I shall overleap a wall. Bless thy truth to us. Help us to thank thee for the fact that light has come into the world. There was a forerunner who prepared the way of the face of the Lord to guide people into the paths of peace. May this be our experience. May we rejoice in Christ and cleanse us from our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen's sight he openly hath shown. He, mindful of his grace and truth, to Israel's house hath been, and the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him, sing praises and rejoice. We will sing these four stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 98 from verse 1. O sing a new song to the Lord.
O sing a new song.